Today on The Journey.
That's why it's so important to talk about the future. Because when you talk about the future, you're talking about being there together tomorrow, and the next day, and the next decade. And then I love this word, meta-commitment. We're not only committed, we are committed to be committed.
A solid marriage, steeled in oneness, forms a resilient bond, but it's not unbreakable. So today, Ron Moore warns of the kryptonite that can harm even a marriage of steel. Also, we're offering for a donation of any amount Ron's booklet called In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. In our last time together, we looked at the definition of oneness in marriage, the things that oppose oneness, and achieving oneness through leaving our family of origin. Let's rejoin Ron there as he continues that thought in part two of the message, Let's Do This Together, On the Journey.
When Moses is writing the Pentateuch, the first five books, he wasn't there when the creation came. God is inspiring this to him. But when you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Moses is living in real life when he writes this. And it's like he stops and he gives a parenthesis. There were these animals. Then God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. He created a woman. Adam said, Isha. And then it's like Moses gives this parenthesis. So he says, for this reason, in real time, that's why today a man leaves his father and mother. This beautiful picture of God creating a woman just for the man and the man for the woman. That's why today, Moses says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. If a verse is in Scripture one time, that's it. That's God's word. That's all you need. But when God wants us to know something and when he wants to drive it home, he repeats it. And this one is given by Christ and then by Paul. So let's think through this. There are three aspects of marriage that are critical in this passage. The first one is leaving. A man will leave his father and his mother. Both husband and wife have to make a break with their parents. And if they're making a break with their parents, they also have to make a break with all former loyalties. In Scripture, there's this thing called a merism. When God gives a big concept, and that concept is true, it includes then all the smaller concepts. When God says, leave your parents, that closest, most intimate relationship, your mother goes to the door of death to bring you into home, your dad and your mom are together, they raise you. If you're going to leave that, then you leave all other former loyalties as well. Here's a strong word. The word in Scripture means forsake. Now, certainly it does not mean to break off relationship with your parents. In fact, in the New Testament, it says there are going to be times when you may need to take care of your parents. But it means that the core loyalty of your life is now with that person you have said, I do, to. It's your husband. It's your wife. Now think about that. There is no one on the face of the earth until that point whose love runs so deep for us as our parents. You may not have fond memories. But even if you don't have fond memories of your parents, you've got to admit there's a significant level of sacrifice. To that point in our life, all our life stories are with our parents. We love them. And they've demonstrated that love to us. And then we get married and we begin to write a story all over again. And God says, when you do that, you have to realign your loyalties. You have to realign your core commitments. Your core commitment is not to your Monday night football buddies anymore. Your core commitment is not to your golfing buddies anymore, or your basketball buddies, or whatever other buddies. Your core commitment is to your wife, and that has to take priority. Emotional ties are now with your spouse. Now, here's where that application comes very heavily. In every marriage, there's going to be a time when the great challenge comes. And this leaving means you don't go back to your mom and your dad to get advice. You don't go back to your mom and your dad to deal with the issue. You are a couple. You are a core family group. And you have to work it out within that relationship. That is going to determine what oneness, if oneness really exists, and if you can build it. Both husband and wife are to make a break from their parents and all former attachments. In most cases, this will mean a physical break. In all cases, there must be an emotional break. So, don't go back to your parents when struggles hit. And if you're a parent, don't allow them to come back to you. Parents will never be objective. If my daughters come back, they're not married, but if they, God forbid they do, when they do, and they come back to me, I'm not going to be objective. I'm going to tell them you should have never married the bum in the first place. You just can't be objective. That's why you never go back to your parents. Now, obviously, there'd be one exception, and that would be an abuse situation, and you need some help to escape and get out of it. But in any other situation, you've got to make a break. And I'm convinced there are many marriages who have never made that emotional break with home, and it's killing you. And until you do that, that emotional tie is not going to be with your husband or your wife. So there has to be that break. These are never a reason to call it quits. When you married for the long haul. And I always tell the pre-married couples, you better look at that person you're sitting next to right now, and you better say to yourself, if they never change, then I'm still happy getting married to them. Because so many people say, well, when we get married, then it won't happen. I guarantee you, you better just look at the characteristics they have now, because it's not going to change. And you better be willing to say, if they never change, I'll still be happy. All right? Be united to. Man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The word united to is used two other times in Scripture. It's used once of the skin clinging to the bones. Now, that's fairly united to, isn't it? The skin clinging to the bones. It's used in 1 Samuel of a warrior who has fought so hard and so long that he is unable to let go of the sword. He has to pry his hand away from the sword. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it was so tense that you saw your hand there, you told it to let go, and it would not let go. But that's the use of this word. It means permanence, commitment to sticking. You're committed to this thing, come hell or high water. Stability, committed to the long term. That's why it's so important to talk about the future. Because when you talk about the future, you're talking about being there together tomorrow and the next day and the next decade. And then I love this word. This is a word that Scott Stanley uses, meta-commitment, commitment to commitment. We're not only committed, we are committed to be committed. Meta-commitment. So, leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, or be united to his wife, and then the last one, this one-flesh relationship. And the one-flesh relationship begins with the spiritual, developing together as followers of Jesus Christ. It's spiritual, physical, exclusive, fulfilling sexual commitment, mental, commitment to keep all other options off the mental table. So if you've not had an affair, don't pat yourself on the back if you've played with that idea in your mind. Mental commitment, and then emotional commitment of exclusive feelings. One flesh relationship. That's God's design. Now, this all happens in Genesis chapter 2, right? Here's the problem. What follows Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 3, every time. We're going to think about those things that destroy oneness in a marriage. And let's face it, these things are all around us. No one is exempt from any of these. Number one, weak or absent spiritual foundation. In a marriage, when there is a relationship that has little or no spiritual foundation, then you cannot experience the oneness that God intends. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, when he talks about marriage, so they're no longer two but one, therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. So if you don't have God in the equation, and he's the author of this thing, then there's no way you're going to enjoy it as he intended it to be enjoyed. And again, Only by trusting in Christ and his work on the cross can you have personal forgiveness and a personal relationship with the living God. And when that happens, then you have a shot. Still got to work hard, still have to depend on the Holy Spirit, still have to submit to him, for sure. But you have a shot at experiencing the depth of oneness that God intended from the very beginning with marriage. So the first buster is this weak or absent spiritual foundation. Now, one of the things that is extremely distressing is that statistically, divorce among Christians is no different than divorce among non-Christians. So one of the things, going back to that spiritual foundation and going back to realizing that it's only God who can keep your marriage together and submitting to him and everything that means in your spiritual life, as you grow as a Christian, two people are growing as a Christian, then their marriage is going to grow together as well. Here's the second one. Tying the knot without breaking the ties. And this goes back into leaving father and mother. So I just have some questions. Are there unhealthy emotional attachments, ties to parents or family of origin? Because when there are, you have not truly done what Scripture's asking you to do. Do you argue constantly over issues dealing with family of origin? If that's a sticking point, then that may well be a little red flag. You need to deal with this. And when we get into conflict management, we'll talk about how to deal with it. Do you ever discuss marriage issues with family of origin? And the simple answer there is, if you do, stop. Don't do that any longer. They will not be objective, and you will walk away confirming your sin or your biases. Okay? Tying the knot, being united to, is divorce ever an option in your relationship? If divorce is an option, if in the back of your mind you say, if this doesn't work, we can end it, you will sooner or later. Because the heat will get hot enough that if there's a way out, you'll take it. If there's a room with no doors and you're in it and you know you have to work it out, then you're going to work it out. But if the room has a door, sooner or later, in every marriage, you're going to say, I just think I will take off. Remember, commitment to commitment. So I'm going to work it out. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to get the help I need. I'm going to do what I need to do. Not what my spouse needs to do. I'm going to do what I need to do to get it worked out. All right. Tying the knot without breaking the ties. Here's another one. Two ships passing in the night. A lot of things cause this. Busyness. Think about how many meals you missed together. Think about how many important times you missed together. Busyness, trap of keeping up with the Joneses. Man, you got to get a bigger house and another car and work harder. And gosh, the Joneses kids, they're in the 14 soccer leagues. And so I have to be too, because I wouldn't want them to think I'm not committed to my son or daughter. All right. Life journey challenges. The challenges of being married. It's tough. Lori and I's main argument when we first got married is a bathroom door open or closed? In my house, it was always closed. You didn't want to look in the bathroom. In Lori's house, it was always open to show no one was in the bathroom. And so I would close it. She would think someone was in there. And we had this argument back and forth. So now they're all open in the house. It's not a problem. No more arguments. Had I learned that about 2 years earlier, I'd have been better off. Sexual expectations. Holiday challenges. Who are we going to spend Christmas with? Setting in-law barriers. The whole bit. Challenges of being married. Challenges of children. So right when you're just getting that down, what happens? A child comes. And now you have a whole different challenge. Trying to raise kids and the energy of having a new baby. It's a challenge. Challenge of discipline. The philosophy of discipline. Who are you going to get your philosophy of discipline from? Your parents. How did your parents discipline you? That's how you think discipline should be done. Philosophy of activities. How many activities are we going to have our kids involved in? Because growing up, man, I was involved in them all. But, you know, the spouse says, well, I wasn't involved in any. This was more important. So you have all these philosophies. So if you think You have to have a good, solid relationship before the kids come to be able to work through all the philosophies that you have to deal with when the kids come. Challenges of aging parents. Some of you are dealing with that. Challenges of empty nest. If you don't do the first right, one of these days you're going to be looking across at a table. There are going to be no soccer games to go to, no baseball games to go to, no plays to go to, no concerts to go to. And you're going to say, who are you on the other side of the table? Because we've been so busy with stuff that we've not developed our relationship. Your kids are going to leave. And it's going to be you guys. And if you don't develop that relationship, it's going to be some sad sailing later on. Challenges of aging yourself. You're going to get older. You're going to be going through challenges. Meet me in the middle. This is, if you'll change, I'll change. This is called conditional acceptance based on performance. Giving based on receiving. It focuses on each other's weaknesses. You have a problem in that area, but if you will buck it up and come over here, then I'll meet you in the middle. That's the 50-50 plan. It doesn't work. The only thing that works will be the 100-100 plan. I don't know what you will do here, but I will walk all the way across the room to you without any promise that you're going to take a step toward me. That's unconditional love. 50-50 says, I'll meet you there in the middle. Never works. 100 says, I'm coming all the way to you. If you want to meet me in the middle, that'd be great. But even if you don't, I'm still going over there. 1 Corinthians says, love is not rude, not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Number 6 is the affair. Obviously, that's a no-brainer. It's a oneness buster. Now, I got to tell you, thankfully, by God's grace, an affair does not have to end a marriage. And there have been many where there has been reconciliation, there has been healing, and it takes time, a lot of time, and working through a lot of pain. When there's true repentance, not sorry you got caught, but sorry it happened, true repentance, and working through it, then marriages can thrive. But until there's that, even if you get back together, there are still challenges. The person who has the most to lose will always give in the most. And so a lot of times it's the wife. Because, you know, this is bad, but at least I don't have to go back to work or I don't have to raise these kids by myself. I can just hang on to this thing. The person with the most to lose will give in the most. And what do you think that does emotionally when that's going on? Pretty soon, man, it's like a volcano. It's going to burst sooner or later. Unless you deal with it in a healthy way. I want it my way is another buster. James 4, 1 through 3 says this. James is a great book of the Bible. He doesn't beat around a bush. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You do. It's you. It's your problem. Don't blame it on somebody else. You're the one who does it. You want something and you don't get it. So again, I want it my way is one thing that really busts up marriages. Physical, emotional abuse. Again, these are no-brainers. This has no place in a Christian marriage. It has no place in a marriage that honors God. Physical abuse obviously shows up with bruises. Emotional abuse, verbal abuse doesn't always show up with bruises on the outside, but bruises on the inside. And there's a lot of discussion as to what verbal abuse is, emotional abuse is. But with these things, man, get some help. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Weaker partner here does not mean intellectually, does not mean spiritually, does not mean emotionally. It means normally, physically. And most abuse obviously happens from the man to the woman. And Peter there is saying, don't let that happen. Treat them with respect. And then the last one, reckless words. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword. I used to coach recreational football, 5th, 6th, and 7th grade. And a couple years I was the offensive coordinator, which was a lot of fun. I'll never forget my favorite play was trips left, 27 stretch. Great play. And I remember one of our first games I called trips left, 27 stretch. And man, we ran it to perfection, 60-yard touchdown. And we were yelling and screaming and everybody was happy. And we looked on the field and there was this yellow thing laying there on the field. And you know what happened? We called the whole play back. It didn't count. You can have a lot of good things going on in your marriage, but reckless words are like a penalty flag. Researchers tell us that one negative wipes out 15 to 20 positives. So positive, positive, praise, 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 boom, piercing, reckless word, gone. 10 to 15 positives. You know that. People can say great things, and what do you remember? That one negative thing. Good sermon, good sermon, good sermon. That stunk. It's usually the other way around. Stunk, stunk, stunk. Good. All right, okay, I remember the good. Oneness is God's plan for marriage. But that does not make it easy. Spiritual life isn't easy. G.K. Chesterton says this, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found hard and left untried. And marriage the same way. It's tough. We have to understand that marriage is purpose to reveal God. We must commit to work and struggle in order that He is revealed. Anyone can get a divorce. But it takes a man and a woman committed to God and to each other to make a marriage work according to His design. And the result of doing it God's way is stability and satisfaction and a solid foundation, not only for you, because this is bigger than you are, but for generations to come.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Before that, we want you to know about his booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. Many, both inside and outside the church, fail to realize that sex was designed by God, a beautiful gift to His creation. He meant it as an expression of love and for our enjoyment, but only when expressed as He intended. Sadly, our culture has distorted that intention. In this booklet, Ron counters that influence with a biblical worldview anchored in creation, the fall, and redemption. In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
You have within your heart messages, and communication becomes the stewardship of those messages, how you manage them. You're going to manage them in a thoughtful way, in a disciplined way, in a careful way. And you do it for a reason, to create meaning. Let's break that down a little bit. The management of messages is both the speaker and listener's responsibility. I could be the best speaker in the world, and if no one was listening, did communication take place? No. If you were listening and there was terrible communication, did good communication take place? Mm-mm. So the management of messages is both the speaker and the listener's responsibility. Secondly, communication has to be clear and it has to be safe. It has to be to the point. Now, it can use a lot of words and you can use a lot of figures of speech to communicate what you're going to say, but at the end of the day, the person has to know what you meant. It has to be clear and it has to be safe. And one of the reasons that communication becomes an issue in the marriage is that it's not safe.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember to order your free copy of Ron's booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. In its pages, you'll learn how to enjoy the gift of sex in marriage, resist temptation, and recover from sexual sin. In the beginning, a biblical view of sexuality is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.